with us, open our Bibles, please, to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we're going to just look down at verse 13. 2 Timothy. Verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, that virtuous, that valuable thing, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Down to chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now let's just read a couple verses over in 3 John, please. 3 John, verse 1, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Down a little farther down at verse 8 there, he's speaking of those that are going out with the gospel, with the word of God. He says, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Verse 12 says, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Now, God has promised to bless to us the reading of His precious Word. Now, I just want to try to continue on a little with what we've been hearing a lot of today, and that is the coming of the Lord. We've been hearing of the perilous times, the things that we're seeing in the world today, which are leading up, it would seem, to when they are going to come in consecutively, people just won't be able to keep up with the tragedies, with the tribulation that's going to come upon this earth. And yet we're seeing, I suppose, little foreshadows of what that's going to be in that day. We've been hearing about the enemy who is seeking to keep us busy, seeking to keep elders busy, so that they haven't got time for the Word of God to get to guide and direct the people of God in these last days. And what's on my mind tonight, just very quickly, is I want to look what we have here in 2 Timothy, make a couple references to 3 John, and that is Paul's exhortation to Timothy in view of this being a last day epistle, of the necessity, of the imperativeness of guarding the truth. Guarding the truth. Standing up and guarding the truth. Now, it's interesting that we live in a day and age when it seems the catchphrase is, well, we need to reinvent the truth. Well, you know, there might be a need in certain areas to reinvent how we do things, but the truth itself doesn't need any reinvention. You see, the truth is not something that changes. Truth does not change from generation to generation. Truth is not something that adapts to society or adapts to a certain culture. Truth is truth. But by its very nature, truth is exclusive. That is, everything can't be right, everything can't be wrong. There are certain things that are true, and if they are true, they remain true, especially the truths of the Word of God. Now, why is it that the truth cannot change? Why is it that that there is no room for deviation when it comes to the truth? Well, you see, the Word of God explains to us that truth isn't so much of the Scriptures, although the truth is contained in the Scriptures. The truth is really a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so truth remains the same because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, the same yesterday, today, forever. I come across a little poem I wrote down. I don't know where I got it from. I know who said it was Mr. Vernon Markle, so you know it's a few years old. I don't know if it was at a Midland conference, because the first time I remember seeing Vernon Markle, now you have to understand, I grew up in a house that had a television. My father wasn't in the assembly, and we grew up with a television, so I was exposed to that. But the first time I saw Vernon Markle, I thought Red Skelton was there, because he looked just like Red Skelton. But and then when he talked, he sounded a bit like him. But I remember him saying this little thing, and I must have wrote it down then or since then, and it was a little ditty he wrote up about truth. And he says, truth is truth. It cannot change. Truth is truth, howe'er arranged. Unvarying 'tis without degree, no fluctuation can there be. Less than truth must be a lie. Only truth is truth, I cry. More than truth, I also hold, is just another lie well told. And so, I don't know if that was original with him. I know he was very pithy, and he had wrote poetry and that, so maybe he did come up with that. But, you know, that's something, he's trying to grasp the spirit of the age, and that, like, that's a long time ago. That has to be, that's 35 years ago. And yet, what they were facing in those days, people trying to manipulate the truth, trying to change the truth, why, it's we see it coming upon us even in a more ferocious way in the day in which we live today. You see, when it comes to truth, the people of the generation before us, I include myself with the young people today, so the older folks before us, when they looked at the Word of God, when they read the truth of the Word of God, they looked at it in an objective way. Now, when you look at something objectively, it simply means that it's not affected by personal feelings, bias, or it's not affected by personal feelings, prejudice, but is based on facts. So when you look at something, we often used to hear the men say, God says what he means, and he means what he says. And we can see where, you know, it's hard to get into trouble when you look at the Word of God that way. When you look at it, first off, objectively, and see, what is God trying to tell me? And we can see that. But we have come into our post-Christian era in which we are found, where the truth of the Word of God is looked at in a subjective way instead of objective way. Yes, the Bible contains the truth. Yes, it is true as to how it affects you personally. But what's true for you might not be true for the other person. And you can see where that just opens the door wide open for anything and everything, where I can manipulate, I can look at the truth in the way that it best appeals to me and then make it truth for me. That's not the way the Word of God goes. And yet that is the way it is under attack. And it's interesting, in his epistle to Timothy, he's going to speak at least five different times about the Word of truth, about the Scriptures. He tells us here, we read it in chapter 1, that this Scripture, this the sound words, the truth, he says, this good thing which was committed to thee, keep. So he talks about there as a treasure that must be guarded. A treasure that needs to be guarded, the truth of the Word of God. And it's interesting, that word for guarded here, it's not just to garrison, but it's the thought of isolating. And so I think what he's trying to tell us there, it is not something that we can mix with the theologies and the philosophies of the world. It is something that stands on its own, and it's something that we look to as the singular point of reference when it comes to what we want to know the truth. Not only does it speak to it of a treasure to be guarded, he talks of it here in chapter 2, of a teaching to commit to others, truth to handle rightly. It's a textbook that we should study. And when you get over to chapter 4 there, it's a trumpet that needs to be sounded. And so you can see his emphasis as he's speaking to Timothy, in view of last days, is a necessity to guard the truth. Stand for the truth. Won't be popular. It won't be the latest craze. You will face reproach when you try to stand for the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. You know, it's interesting what we read there in 3 John. It's interesting there when he's speaking of the truth, he speaks of it as something that literally indwells us. And that's what we're going to look at here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's not just an intangible, but it is something that literally indwells us, the believers. That's what he spoke when he was writing about Gaius there. He says, the truth that is in thee, or the truth that indwells thee. Not only is it an indwelling, but it's almost a road. It is a way in which we should go. He says, the truth, even as thou walkest in the truth. And not only is it a road in which we walk, but it's a very atmosphere that should surround us. He says, walk in the truth, surrounded by the truth, led by, guided by the truth. And then, of course, we could have read, and we did read of it in 3 John concerning Demetrius. It is a referee. That is, it makes judgment upon those that say they walk in the truth or not. The truth stood and supported Demetrius in his walk there, that the truth gave a good report of him to those that were looking on. And so I just want to look very quickly here in 2 Timothy with a couple references to the truth. We could have read in Proverbs, is it 23:23? It says, buy the truth and sell it not. And so when it comes to the truth, when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, that which is committed to us, that which has been passed on to us by the Spirit of God, that which the Lord Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. When he says, buy the truth and sell it not, we will see that there is a cost involved in standing for the truth. There is a great cost that is involved. Now, sad to say, myself being on my one side of the family, maybe a third or fourth generation Christian, the other side only a second generation Christian, you know what, for me it didn't cost very much to come into the good of the truths that we know in the assemblies that we fellowship with. It didn't cost me nothing. I was born into that. I was brought up into it. It didn't cost me a cent. Didn't cost me any reproach. Didn't cost me anything. But you know, it's amazing when you see folks that are saved out of the world. First generation Christians, saved out of the denominations possibly, or saved just out of the debauchery of sin. And yet when they come into the good of God's salvation and the truth of the Word of God is impressed upon them, and they get into the Word of God and they're obedient to the Word of God, you can see how often standing for the truth costs them. Well, it costs them sometimes their family relations. People will have nothing to do with them. People ostracize them, that they're cut off. Sometimes people, businessmen, they're cut off in the community. When they start taking a stand for the truth of the Word of God and they don't carry on business the way they did before, it costs them. There is a cost that is involved when it comes to standing for the truth. So he says, buy the truth and sell it not. So he says we are to purchase it. We are to count it worthy of something of value, something that should be bought. You know, there's a difference, and this is not my example, but it's a good one that helps me. You know, he doesn't say shop for the truth. There's a lot of people around today and they're shopping for the truth. They show up, you know, Sunday morning sometimes, they sit back and they're looking, and you know, and you speak with them after, and you know, they say, well, I like this about that, but I didn't like this, and you know, they're shopping around for the truth. And they're not ready to pay the price to get the truth. And there's a difference between shopping around and buying. Now, the example is given, you know, yesterday I was at the mall with my wife, and as invariably happens, you know, she's looking for something, and we get to the first store, and she finds something that's the right size, something that's the right color, something that was on sale, something that fit her, and it was perfect. I said, no. She says, well, we'll come back for it. And so we spend the next, three and a half hours traipsing around, going into all the stores, looking at all the sale racks, you know, nothing's quite right. And by the time we leave, after spending 3.5 hours, what could have taken place in the first 5 minutes, we go back and we buy that dress. We were shopping around, where with men aren't shoppers, they're buyers. We need something, we jump in the car, we go to Canadian Tire, we don't look at the different prices, we just get the one that looks the nicest, we get it, go to the front counter, pay for it, we're gone. So there's a difference between shopping around and buying. God says, when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, He says, buy the truth. Be willing to pay the price for it. Are we willing to pay the price of a local gathered scriptural assembly? There's reproach involved with it. There's reproach to the sisters with their long hair and their head coverings. There's reproach associated. Sad to say, there's even reproach associated now with coming to meeting dressed up nice. There's reproach associated with that. And so he says here, buy the truth and sell it not. And so we can see there that there is a cost. So we're to purchase that truth. That's not what I want to look at per se. Not only are we to purchase it, what we've read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So when it comes to this truth, not only are we to purchase it, but we are to possess it. You know, it's one thing to know about it. It's one thing to know where I can get something or know where I can do, but it's another thing to actually go and possess it and own it. And the only way we can possess the truth is when the truth literally possesses us. It's more than just knowing the truth. It's more than just knowing what's in the book. If I truly am possessed by the Word of God, then not only will I possess it, but it will possess me. I will seek to be obedient to it. I will not waver from it. I will seek to be obedient to what the Word of God says. He says here, hold fast that sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. You know what the problem is? It's so easy sometimes to lose our grip, to start slacking our grip when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. I'm always impressed when I read through the book of Ezra with that great recovery that we see there, and then heading back to Jerusalem from Babylon. And is it there in Ezra chapter 8? Remember that the things that belonged to Jerusalem, the king gave them back to Ezra and those men. And back in Babylon, it says there, and there's a very, chapter 8, it seems like it's tedious reading, but it's interesting reading as you read down that chapter, and it speaks of all the vessels, the basins, the gold, the silver, all the precious things that were to go back to Jerusalem. It says there that those two men and the 10 other, they were there, and to them was committed these treasures. And at Babylon, they literally weighed the treasures out. So as they put all the different things on the scale, and they marked it down, and as they looked at the scale, by the time they were all finished with the weighing of those precious things, they had a value, a total amount, that they weighed out to go back to Jerusalem. And now they're heading back. And they're going to go through enemy territory. And they know that there's chance for thieves and for robbers. But they said, well, we don't want to ask the king for a guard because we told the king, God told us to do this. God's on our side. And so what does it do? It says that they cried to the Lord. They prayed to the Lord. They fasted and prayed unto God that He would preserve them. And it says God delivered them from the hand of the enemy. And there you can see that large procession as they start that trek going back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, with all those things that had been brought back originally in Nebuchadnezzar's day that had been looted from the temple, now freely going back to Jerusalem, to go back to the temple, to be part of the house of God. Those men there with the dignity, those men there with the reverence, those men there with the understanding that these are the things of God. And as they make that journey back through enemy territory, with their prayer unto God, looking to the Lord that He would give them strength, He would give them protection, going through the enemy land. I don't know how long it took, but no doubt it was quite a long journey. And they finally get to the other end. And after a couple days rest, it says that they brought it all to the temple. And they did another weigh in. And as they started weighing in, they would put those things on another set of scales. And I'll just read you the exact wording here because I always get it mixed up here. They weighed the silver. On the fourth day, they weighed the silver and the gold in the house of God. And it says by number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time. Now what that phrase means, and other versions would tell us, and some commentaries, when it says all the weight was written, it's saying there that the exact weight that was recorded to leave Babylon was the exact weight that was weighed in when they got back to Jerusalem. Nothing had been discarded. Nothing had become too burdensome that they laid it aside in the wilderness and say, you know, we're going to get there, but we're going to... No, because of the understanding of what had been committed to them. When they get down there to the house of God, and those men there, with the record of what had come down, and as they start weighing it all in, what joy there must have been in their souls when they put the last piece on, and those men, when they add it all up, and they would see that it was the exact same amount that had come down from Babylon. You know, I wonder sometimes if when my little journey's over, and the way in comes, because you know what? There is a way in coming. It's called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And we, to us, those men that knew their book, those men that were moved by the Spirit of God, that dwelt with God almost, those precious truths that they committed to us, I wonder in that day how many it will be found of me that I've discarded along the way. Oh, I hope not. I trust not. And yet, the only way we will know for sure is if we cry out to God to preserve us. We cry out to God to give us protection in enemy territory so that those things that were delivered to us, we might found at the end of our journey that they're still intact. They're still there. You know, it's never the big thing. I can just imagine, you know, in our own little mind, walking down that road there, and you know, there's a goblet or something. Maybe they had a backpack on it, just digging a little bit in their back. So it's that, who knows the goblet? So you know, they pitch it in the side. And as they go a little farther, you know, just pitching the little things. They're nothing big. You know, you'd notice when something big goes. Just little things discarded by the way. Might not be noticeable to the eyes of men, when you looked at the hole that was there, you think, my, look how great and grand this is. But when the weigh-in came, to come up short, to found that precious things have been discarded. What does he tell us here? He says, hold fast. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing that was committed to us. Listen, a treasure trove has been committed to us from those men that learned by the Spirit of God that was committed to them. And as we have been hearing, living in these last days, waiting for that shout, might we hold fast that which has been committed to us. Because, you know, sometimes just one thing goes and then there's a stampede. There is a stampede. I think of a man that... When I used to work for my father-in-law, I went a lot of John Deere courses down in Iowa. And I can remember down there in Iowa, this one man that was teaching the course, he used to be a Cracker Jack salesman with a large company, but John Deere snagged him. And he was giving us, you know, they usually gave us 3 days of product stuff, you know, the boring stuff. And then the last two speakers would be the motivational speaker, you know, take all that you've learned and get out there and sell and make John Deere some money. Anyways, he was telling us a story of... one time he was making a sales call. Maybe you've heard this before, but it was a large contract. And he knew it was between him and one other company. And he was allowed to go into the CEO's office and to have a face-to-face with him. And the CEO, knowing why he was there, he had the competition's contract out on his desk. And right over the tendered amount at the bottom, he had a can of Coke, just covering the dollar. And, you know, he said, I tried to stretch my neck to look, and he said, I just couldn't see. So he says, I was just about ready to hand him my tender. He says, and the phone rang. He found out later it was by design, but he says, this phone rang, and the man said, okay, I'll be out in a second. So he got up and went out. So he says, oh my, he says, there's the temptation. He said, this wasn't just thousands of dollars. He says, this was thousands of dollars. And so he says, you know, I said, all I had to do was move that can. So he says he reached over
And as he grabbed that can to lift it,
little did he realize that the bottom had been cut out and was filled with ball bearings.
And as he lifted up that can, hundreds of ball bearings went flying across the floor. And when the man came in, he said, he found me on my hands and knees trying to scoop up, trying to regather what had been lost.
You know, that's almost what it's like trying to regather lost truth. It scatters all over the place, and once it's gone, and try as hard as you might, you will never get it back into that place where it's supposed to be. So here he's saying, hold fast. The truth should possess us, but not only possess us, we read here very quickly in closing, in chapter 2, not only are we to purchase it, not only are we to possess it, but we're to pass it on. Yeah, pass it on. He says, the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I was 19 when I moved to North Bay, Ontario from Sudbury. And I guess I was 18 when I moved over there. And there was a man there. And for some reason he took an interest in me. And he would phone me up every week or every couple of weeks and says, let's go knock on some doors. And that was the last thing I wanted to do. But he said, no, let's go give out some Bibles, knock on some doors. And so I would go with him. And a couple times a month we'd go away. And although, per se, I did not enjoy the knocking on the door part, well, lots of times when we'd be driving to Mattawa, which would be 40 miles away, the best time was just sitting in the car and listening to him for 40 minutes. Passing on truth that he had gleaned himself through the study of the Word of God. And for some reason, he thought, I need to pass this on. I'm going to pass it on to Brian. And that's what this is about here. Commit thou, teach others that they can commit to others, faithful men, so that it won't stop. If the Lord doesn't, we wonder, well, the Lord has to come soon. But our grandparents were saying that. And if we are preserved and the Lord hasn't come, have we passed the truth on? Have we committed it to faithful men so that they themselves can commit to faithful men as well? Oh, I trust we do. I trust we don't hoard the truth, but we seek as often as we can to pass it on to others. There was a man who worked for my father-in-law. And he was a good worker, but when you came over to his machine where he was working, he would talk all day, but he'd first turn off the machine, and then he would talk as long as you wanted. And until you turned your back and walked away, he wouldn't turn that machine back on. Why? Because he was the only one who knew how to use that machine. And he didn't want anybody else to know because he thought that was job security. And so he didn't let anyone else know, listen, that's not the way it should be in the assemblies. We should seek to teach the young men. Teach the young sisters. Because that's what the older sisters, that's your job. There are certain things, and especially in the generation that is growing up today in the world that don't have a Christian background, there are certain even basic things of living that they don't even know, haven't got a clue about, and yet would be inappropriate for a brother to go speak to them about it. And so there is even for the women to deliver to them, to pass on to them the truths of the Word of God, because the truth is under attack. It's trying to be watered down. It's trying to be discarded. It's trying to be set aside. But thank God we know that it is going to stay to the end because He is so sad. Because He Himself is the truth. Heaven and earth are passing away. But He said, my words shall never pass away. So we should purchase it, be willing to pay the price. Let it possess us. And most importantly, we should be willing to pass it on to others so that they too can commit it to faithful men.